Happy Mother's Day. Today's message comes out of John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. The title is, I am the only one to throw stones. I am the only one to throw stones. Not me. Jesus. Okay. We're going to begin today just a little bit different than normal. The passage of scripture that we are in, it's relatively well known, but the passage has some issues. The passage I'm speaking of actually begins in John chapter 7, verse 53. Which in the ESV is included with verse 1 of chapter 8. And the passage goes through chapter 8, verse 11. This specific passage is not found in the earliest and most complete and most reliable manuscripts. So what do we do with that? It's been suggested by some that this was a story that was orally passed around and then later added to the book of John. This particular passage was not quoted by any of the early church fathers until the 12th century, according to John MacArthur. And several manuscripts where they find this story, it is actually placed in different locations in John chapter 7. And one manuscript, I guess, actually even has the passage in Luke's gospel. Does that mean it does not speak truth to us? A lot of people, I shouldn't say a lot, there are some people that because of these issues will not take this passage as biblical canon or scripture. My question for us today, however, is does this passage line up with the rest of what the New Testament teaches? And does this passage line up, does it align with what we know about Christ? His character, his teachings, how he handled people. And so to answer that question, we're going to look at a few other passages first. In John chapter 5, Jesus was in Jerusalem, and there is this pool with the name of Bethesda. And there was a guy lying beside the pool that had been ill for 38 years. And Jesus comes up and he looks at this guy and he says, would you like to be healed? And the man's like, well, yeah, I would love to be healed, but I have no one that can help me. And so Jesus looks at him and says, pick up your mat and go. He heals him. Now, we mentioned a little bit in the New Testament, in the New Testament, in Sunday school, that this took place on the Sabbath. And there was all kinds of rules and regulations that the Pharisees had, what you could not do on the Sabbath. And carrying your pallet was one of them. That's work. Well, Jesus finds this man a little bit later. And he says, well, look at that. You have been healed. And the man's like, yeah. But Jesus says to him, now, stop sinning so something worse doesn't happen to you. He had compassion on him. He healed him. And he said, Stop sinning. Keep those three things in mind. In Luke chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, Jesus was teaching the crowds, and a lot of people had gathered around. People that wanted to hear him, people that wanted to be healed. And there were some men that were carrying a bed, a pallet. They were different, it's called different things. But on this bed was a man that was paralyzed. And they couldn't get close enough to Jesus. So in this story, what do? They go up to the roof. They make a hole. They dig a hole in the roof. And they lower him down in front of where Jesus was inside the house. And Jesus, seeing the faith of these men, said to the paralyzed man on the bed, "Your sins are forgiven." Friend, your sins are forgiven. But he didn't stop with that. Because again, the Pharisees are like, well, who is he to forgive sins? And so to prove that he had the authority to forgive sins, what does he do? He heals the man. He says, get up, pick up your bed, and go home. He forgave his sins. He offered him salvation, and he healed him. Okay? In John chapter 4, Jesus and the disciples were on their way to Galilee, and it says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. He took the route through Samaria. It was about lunchtime, and the disciples went to look for food, and Jesus sat down by the well in Samaria, and there was this woman that came to the well at the time of day when most people don't go to draw water. And she's drawing water. And at this point, Jesus breaks all of the current social norms of that day. Because, first of all, being a male, you don't randomly talk to women. Secondly, a Jewish male would not speak to a Samaritan woman. And especially not this Samaritan woman, because she was steeped in sin. She had been divorced 5 times, and she was currently living with a guy that was not her husband. They were not married. After 5 failed marriages, we're not going to do that again. Just move in. Well, Jesus said this to her. First of all, he spoke to her and asked for water. Give me something. Unheard of. And then he says this. If you knew who was speaking to you, you would have asked me for water, and I would have given you living water. He offered her salvation. He offered her salvation. And she has this conversation with him and says, you know, we know the Messiah is coming. And Jesus discloses to her in the most straightforward testimony about himself found in the New Testament. He said, I am the Messiah. I am the Messiah. He discloses his information and offers salvation to this sinful woman. He didn't condemn her, right? He didn't curse her. He didn't stone her to death. He offered her salvation despite her entire lifestyle. He gave her forgiveness. Well, in Luke chapter 7, Jesus went to eat at the house of a Pharisee by the name of Simon. When he arrived at the house, there was this woman that lived in that city, a sinful woman, a prostitute. And this woman actually comes to the house of Simon, and she is weeping. I mean, in the holiness of Christ, in his presence, she is weeping. She knows her sin. He didn't have to tell her. And she is weeping, and with her tears, she washes the feet of Jesus. And she dries his feet with her hair. And she kisses the feet of Jesus. And she anoints him with this costly perfume and oil. And Simon is just beside himself. Simon is like, surely if this man was a prophet, he would know the kind of sinful woman she is, and he would never let him be touched by her. Well, Jesus, Simon is thinking this. He's irate internally, like, right? So Jesus asked Simon this question. He said, listen, there's two people, and they owe some money to a moneylender. The first person owes, we're going to say, around $5,000. The second person owed around $50,000. It was somewhere around 2 months' worth of wages for the time and close to 2 years' worth of wages. How do you pay back 2 years' worth of wages when you got bills, right? So this moneylender, out of his heart, out of the mercy he has in his heart, forgives both of those debts. He forgives the $5,000 and he forgives the $50,000. Jesus says to Simon, which one of those people do you think loved the moneylender more? And Simon's like, well, the one that was forgiven more, probably. And Jesus says, yep, you're right. You're right. This woman knows forgiveness. She has been forgiven so much. She's weeping, and she's done all these things for me. You didn't even give me water to wash my feet when I came into your house. And she's done all these things for me. He didn't condemn her. He didn't say, you have such a sinful lifestyle, you need to be stoned to death. He didn't. He offered her forgiveness and salvation. There's so many examples we could look at. Jesus asked for forgiveness for the Romans that beat him and hung him on a cross. He didn't ask for curses to rain down on him. The thief on the cross said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He said, well, I tell you the truth. You'll be with me today in paradise. It was because of his faith. Now, he's hanging on a cross. He couldn't do anything. He couldn't do anything good or bad at that point, right? And then there's Peter, a man that thought he was ready to die with Christ. I think about the persecution of the world today. And we've talked about this many times. You know, we have it relatively easy here, especially in this county and up the northern county. And in America, we don't face the persecution that some of these people in the world do, that just simply because they love Jesus, they die. They are murdered. We don't face that. And I think Peter was convinced he would die with Jesus. I'm saying it's gonna have to be the power of the Holy Spirit at the moment that I would face something like that. Because right now, I'm not even as bold as what Peter was that day. And yet, what took place? The very day that Jesus was crucified, Peter denied knowing him three times. Three times. He even called down curses on himself. I don't blindly know the man. He went away weeping bitterly. But what did Jesus do? Y'all, he didn't condemn Peter, did he? After his resurrection, what did he do? Three times he asked Peter, do you love me? Yes. And he forgave him. He didn't condemn him. In fact, he said, the church, Peter, you're the rock. You're the one the church is going to be built on. You. He denied his Lord. He walked with him. He loved him. He was one of the inner three. He forgave him. In John 3:17, Jesus says, God didn't send the Son into the world to condemn the world, to judge the world. He sent the Son to save the world. And the same thing in John 12:47. If anyone hears what I say and they don't keep my sayings, I don't judge them. I don't condemn them. I didn't come to judge. I came to save. Jesus came to save the world, the people of the world. He came to offer salvation. So when we look at these things, we come back to our text today, John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, and I'm going to ask the same question. Does this story line up with the character and teaching of Christ and the way he dealt with people? I'm going to say, yes, it does. And so now we're going to look at this text. Try to gain a little more insight from it. Look at verses 2 through 4. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people were coming to him. A lot of people were coming to him. And he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act." Now let's pause there for a moment. I think it's important to note here that someone caught this woman in adultery. I could ask Abe, I did not do this ahead of time. I am not entirely convinced that it was the Pharisees who actually caught her. Maybe. The text doesn't explicitly say that. But perhaps it was them. Perhaps it was someone else. But they are clearly the ones that brought her to Jesus in the temple as he's teaching other people. This isn't a secluded event that happened out in the woods. He's in the temple teaching people, and they bring this woman right in the middle of it all and say, she was caught in the very act of adultery. And Jesus is just kind of looking at him. And the Pharisees were so concerned. They were so concerned about the sins of others that they tended to ignore the sin in their own life. And that's something that Jesus is going to point out to them very quickly. You know, I think it's easy, y'all, sometimes for us to come to this point when we kind of have some spiritual pride come over us, some spiritual, this feeling that maybe we're superior to others. I mean, we all know we have sin. We all know that we have some kind of sin in our life that we deal with. And yet, certainly my sin's not as bad as the neighbors across the street. You know what I'm saying? Right. Do you ever find yourself kind of with that attitude once in a while? Like, well, I'm not as bad as spiritual pride. That is a sin. Look at verse 5. So they bring her in. They said this woman, this woman's been caught in adultery. And then they continue. They said, the law of Moses commands us to stone such a woman. What do you say? Well, Jesus, he could have quoted Deuteronomy to them. Because, and we'll look at that in a little bit, but because it says you must have a couple witnesses and it gives the protocol for what takes place for someone that is caught in sin. But instead of quoting scripture or giving them an answer, he just pauses. And he just kind of gives them time to think about this for a little bit. Think about this. So they ask, what do you think we should do with this? They kept saying this because they wanted to test him so that they could have grounds for accusing him. Accusing either this man is full of grace, like he says he is, or there's other reasons why they could accuse him if he condemned her. But instead, Jesus, again, gives them time. He stoops down and he just kind of writes on the ground. We don't know what he wrote. But he takes his finger and just kind of writes on the ground. Jesus was not always quick with his answers. Sometimes that's my sin, is I speak too quickly. Too much and too quickly. We are told in Scripture to be quick to listen and slow to speak. James 1:19. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to get angry. Proverbs 17:27. The one who restrains his words has knowledge. That's the smart one. And whoever is cool in spirit is a man of understanding. I heard recently again someone say, there is a reason God gave us two ears and one mouth. Right? We should spend a substantial amount of time listening. Maybe before we even form an opinion, and definitely before we speak. It reminds me of something Joyce Meyer once said. I heard this years ago. She said when she was younger, she would often give her opinion unsolicited. Here's what I think. I'm sure I've done the same thing. But Joyce said as she got older, she realized I should never give him my opinion unless it's asked for. And then she continued. She said, and even then, I only give it 50% of the time. Wisdom. Wisdom. Quick to listen, slow to speak. Look at verse 7. The Pharisees that brought this woman in persisted, and they kept asking him, you know, what do you say? What are we supposed to do with such a woman? And so Jesus finally answers and says this. He who is without sin among you, let them be the first to cast a stone. Let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Oh boy. Now the Pharisees are starting to think. Because again, Deuteronomy 17, 6 and 7 says this. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, whoever is supposed to die, they cannot be put to death on the evidence of just one witness. And then, whoever were the witnesses, one of those witnesses has to be the first to throw a stone. And then all the people shall join in. And it's, the passage says, evil shall be purged out of the nation, out of your, you know, where you're living. In this way, the evil will be purged. But I don't think it's just about the people that were sinning and caught in sin and that kind of evil be purged. But I think if there's only one witness and someone condemned with one witness, and that person isn't even the one that has to execute the judgment, justice can soon and easily be perverted to injustice. And so I think within that law, even injustice is one of the things that can be purged if they follow. And so, again, coming back to this text, verses 7 through 10, what do we do? Whoever has no sin, cast the first stone. At that point, he stoops down. Verse 8, he stoops down and writes on the ground again. When they heard this, when the Pharisees, when that sunk in, they began to go out one by one. Get kind of head down, tail tucked, right? They go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. The older we get, the more we know we've done. Beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone with the woman in the center of the court. And in verse 10, Jesus straightens up and says, "Woman, where are they? Where are they? Where'd they go? Did no one condemn you? Did no one condemn you?" You see, the law condemns. The law condemns. But we're not under the law anymore. We're not under the law of condemnation. We're under the law of love and mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
But I think we need some clarification. Scripture tells us not to judge. But you know, that does not at all mean we are not to judge sin. We must identify sin. We must call it for what it is. We are to accurately judge sin and call people to repent from it without judging the person who is committing the sin. In Christendom, there's a phrase that, you know, hate the sin, love the sinner, love the sinner, hate the... But it's such a fine line. We must call sin sin without condemning the person, without judging the person. When Jesus walked this earth, he didn't judge him, he didn't condemn him, right? I mean, we've looked at that today. He came to save. Now, there's going to come a day when we're judged by either our faith in Christ, and if we don't have that, then by what we do. Until then, we are met with his mercy and grace, forgiveness, his love, every day. Jesus forgave the Roman soldiers who beat him and hung him. He forgave the guy hanging on the cross. He forgave Peter, who denied him. He forgave the sinful woman. And Christ calls us to do the same. We are not to judge each other. We are to judge the sin, but to forgive each other. And it's not about following a to-do list or a don't-do list, right? And it's certainly not about how close we can get to sin without sinning. This is about, these might be strong terms. This is about a love affair with Jesus Christ. Oh, how I need to love him more, more. This is about living our life in such a way, not about following rules, but that we want to please the lover of our souls. I don't do it well enough. Maybe you do. Every one of us has sin in our life of some sort. Every one of us. And so therefore, we cannot cast stones at others. We can't cast stones at each other. We have to lay our stones down. We have to lay them down. We must help each other recognize sin and to repent and to turn from our sinful desires, but for the purpose of restoration with God and even others if we've sinned against them. In Proverbs, in Peter, in James, we see that real love helps people overcome their sin, and then it covers over and hides that sin. It hides it from the masses, rather than exposing that sin to others, rather than talking about that sin. It's not the same as ignoring sin. We don't make excuses for it. We don't sweep it under the rug. It's helping someone to recognize it so they can turn from it. So that we can have a closer relationship with Christ. Without announcing it on the evening news or today on social media. Oh, it's so easy to quickly put something on social media, isn't it? Real love does not condemn, and yet it does not ignore. Look at verse 11. So coming into this, he says, did anybody condemn you? No. No one, Lord. And so Jesus says, I don't condemn you either. Go. From now on, sin no more. You understand that if Jesus would have condemned her, if Jesus would have thrown the first stone, he said that whoever is without sin cast the first stone. But if he would have cast the first stone, he would have broken the law. He would have become a sinner. Because he was not the witness. He was not the one to condemn her or stone her. According to Deuteronomy. Romans 8:1, we are no longer under condemnation that are in Christ Jesus, right? But it means we're not supposed to continue in our sinful lifestyles either. Jesus said to her, go and sin no more. I forgive you. I'm not condemning you. I'm offering you salvation, but go and sin no more. It's not ignored. Right? And Paul says twice in his letter to the Romans, should we sin because we're under grace? No. Should we sin more so that grace abounds, so that grace grows? Absolutely not. Sin no more. This is the approach that Jesus took with this woman caught in adultery. Should it be in our canon? I think it illustrates very well the rest of the New Testament. Because he forgives her, offers her salvation, but sends her on and says, sin no more. That was the heart of his message, wasn't it? Jesus is the only one who can throw stones. He's the only one that can judge. He is the only one that is righteous and sinless, that can condemn. But Jesus is also the only one that shows us what real love looks like. Love does not condemn, but it doesn't ignore sin either. Right? It helps us to eradicate sin. Confrontation, we're not all that good at it in this denomination sometimes. But no matter what, we can't throw stones at each other. We have to lay them down. I know my sins well enough that I can't throw stones at anybody. Right? So, I have this suggestion. If you really feel like throwing stones, pick some up. Go down to the lake somewhere and skim them across the water. Give them across the water. And what happens? They make ripples and the stones fall to the bottom, right? Let that kind of be a picture. Helping someone eradicate sin from their life is a little like that. It may make some ripples. It may cause some short-lived, difficult times. But those ripples are going to disappear. That sin hopefully will sink to the bottom. Peace will be restored in their relationship with God and with others. And as those ripples disappear, and they disappear quickly, if you skipped a stone on the water, right? Those ripples disappear quickly. And those around, probably not even aware of what just took place. This is love. This is love. And it's to be done in a spirit of gentleness. Because remember, we all have sin of some sort that needs eradicated from our lives. Amen. I am so thankful. I am so thankful that Jesus throws mercy at me rather than stones.
Yeah.